pray together as we ask for His blessing and dig into His Word. Father, we come before You. Thank You for meeting with us. As Luke said, You are everywhere. Where can we flee from Your presence? Your gaze is upon us, and yet we also ask that You would especially meet with us, and You have been. Lord, we want to see You. We want to behold You, Your reality, Your glory, Your awesomeness, Your goodness, Your salvation. We want to feel these things. We want these things to land on us so that Your people worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I'm especially praying for the preacher, the preachers, and the young preachers and the young people in the room. As we're going to look at a text, Paul is calling for young Timothy to devote himself to Your Word, to his godliness, Lord, and nothing else, as he shepherds the church of God. And Lord, I'm feeling this text, and the first thing I want to do is I want to repent, Lord, for many ways we have trivialized the church. We've bought into worldly ways and methods to just draw in people for the sake of drawing in people, and we've neglected to give them You. We've given them fun and games, which I'm not against fun and games, You know that. I love having fun, Lord, but I love You more. And I want preachers to love You more. You're the one that saves, You're the one that truly satisfies souls, so I'm just asking You to bless this message. I know most people in this room, they love You. They love the preaching of Your Word. But I'll pray for anybody who's watching or any young preachers that are hearing this, Lord, that this would go forth. And Lord, that You would change any kind of flippant, lighthearted pastor, youth pastor, and turn them into titans of preaching and praying and shepherding Your church. That's what I ask for. And Your church will change. And so unleash Your Word. Come meet with us, O King Jesus. We love You. We want to sit at Your feet. We're so grateful for the gospel that has saved and transformed us. And now we give attention to Your Word. Help us to block everything else out. I need that. And give attention to this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So now you got a taste of what I'm thinking about. What I've been thinking about all week long. There's three short things that I want to introduce this message with, the things that I was just kind of thinking about. Number one is, what does the young pastor typically devote himself to in the ministry, and why does he do that? I'm thinking of the young pastor in the youth program, or even the young pastor in the pulpit leading the church. And the reason I'm asking this question, you heard it in my prayers, because I think a lot of our young pastors have gotten away from what the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy to devote himself to in this text. And instead we've promoted the idea that a young pastor, he has to devote himself to learning what the culture wants primarily, so that we can bring in more people into the church. And so what happens? We offer more fun and games and entertainment and concerts and pastors who dress hip and whip them up into emotional frenzies with emotional pep talks that turn out to be empty wind, and we pump up their self-esteem, and then we wonder why so many young people leave the church after they're out of the house. I think it's because they can find that same kind of entertainment, hip-hop fun, out there, and probably more appealing to the flesh. It is more appealing to the flesh. So who needs the church? If the church is trying to be just like the culture, instead of giving them the most glorious, true, awesome, wonderful God who has made the world and His Son who's come into the world to die for sins and to satisfy their souls with all of His glory and beauty and majesty. Amen? That comes from a pastor and a leader who's devoted to the things that Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to in this text. That's the first thing I was thinking about as I was pondering this text. The second thing I was thinking about, this can be a secondary application, and I told Brother Chris, all our young people are leaving. for Snow Globe, but Lord willing to listen to this. But this is a secondary application. An application is calling our young people to a higher standard than we do in the church, especially in culture. Paul does this for young Timothy, calls him to be an example to the older people in the church. You're going to see it. That's the third thing I was thinking about from this text. How do we see young pastors? How do we see young pastors, and how do we see young people in the church? And why do we see them like that? Maybe for good reason, maybe not. So, Paul is going to give young Timothy a vision of what to do, how to be, how to carry himself as a young pastor, so that his people, hear this, look up to him instead of looking down on him. That's what he's driving at in this text. And it matters. This matters big time for the church, for Timothy's own soul, because salvation is at stake depending on what he's going to give his life to in the ministry. And so Paul's going to hammer on two main things for the young pastor in this text. Number one, dedicate your life to the faithful study and teaching of God's Word. Dedicate your life to this. And secondly, live it. Live it, young Timothy, and be an example to the flock. Do those two things, Pastor Timothy, you will save yourself and you will save your congregation. Now I thought to myself, you could just hear the young American preacher saying, come on, Paul, is that it? Right? Is that it? Come on, there's more. There's more to the ministry. There's more appealing stuff to do. There's more fun. Make people want to come. And I think Paul would say, young man, I'm deadly serious about this. Deadly serious about this. Because this is how God saves souls and satisfies them. Is preaching the Word and being an example. And so that's why I feel like you can feel the weight of this right away in verse 11. The weight of the soul-saving, satisfying Word of God that Timothy is to preach with all of God's authority. Because that's what he uses to save his people. Look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Command and teach these things, young Timothy. Now you got to remember, young Timothy's probably timid, right? He's probably timid. We read in the next letter that Paul wrote to him, God gave us, Pastor Timothy, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm thinking to myself, maybe he's afraid. Maybe he's afraid of the older people in the church. Maybe he's afraid of the false teachers in the church. And Paul is telling him, Pastor Timothy, do not be afraid. You take that Word of God. You take that Word of God and the things that I have taught you. The things, the words, having apostolic, God-inspired authority. And you step into that pulpit, young Pastor Timothy, and you say this, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord with all of God's authority, not your own authority. I don't ever want to step in this pulpit with my own authority. I have none. Not even the pastor position per se, but the authority that comes from the Word of God, as if God were speaking directly to you, Timothy, and through you to your congregation, because He does that when His Word is read and when it is taught correctly. There's a reason why the Reformers used to say, when the Bible is read, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. So command these things, Timothy. Literally means to give orders. Give orders. And teach these things, it says here. These things. Teach these things. Teach these things. I've taught you, Timothy, about false teachers. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men's and women's roles. Elders and deacons. Teach it with authority. It's God's Word to His people. And I have to say, brothers and sisters, and you probably know this, it's out of sync today, isn't it? It's out of sync today. Even in the church, people do not like authority. They don't like authority, or thus saith the Lord kind of teaching. They don't. They like an optional, take it or leave it. Not so black and white, less convicting message that God doesn't really call them to. Give us an easier message to stomach, Pastor. Present it like a suggestion. And yet Paul says here to Timothy, Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anybody intimidate you. Don't ease up. Don't water it down. Command and teach. That means to pass along the truth of what God says in a commanding way, because it's from God. Like Paul said in Acts 17, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. The Bible literally says Jesus commanded people to repent and believe in the gospel in the kingdom of God. Paul said this to another young pastor, Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. With all authority, Pastor Titus. Don't let anybody disregard you. Teach the truth of God's word with such authority and clarity that people say, well, what a powerful message from the young pastor this morning, because the Lord gave him that message to say from his word instead of a cute little fuzzy sermonette. Don't be a timid Titus. Be a Titan, Titus, when it comes to God's word. Oh, I pray for God to raise up Titans in the pulpit, don't you? I think that's the idea behind his next charge to Timothy in verse 12. Look at what he says to Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now my question is, why is he saying this? Why? Are there people in the church that are despising Timothy's youth? Maybe. He doesn't come right out and tell us, but the possibility there, it's always there, I think, and he knows that Timothy's timid. He might shy away from the bold proclamation of God's truth. It might sting a little bit or be confronting. And I thought to myself, that's young Timothy's particular issue as a young pastor. Young pastor, people believe he's probably in his early 30s at this point. It's a lot of responsibility for a young pastor to preach the word. To lead a congregation. I remember feeling that. I was 30 when I started at Ebenezer. I was 30. And I felt like I was around these pillars and giants of the faith. These pastors and these elders. And I'd sweat every time I had to talk to them. Stumbling my words. And then Dave Allen would show up in the pew. Scare me half to death. I'm thinking Timothy might be feeling that right now. Maybe people are blowing him off because he's a little timid, unsure of himself. Maybe worse yet, they're seeing that as being unsure of the Word of God. I don't know. That's Timothy's issue. But here's what I was wondering also. Why do we despise young pastors? What are some other reasons we despise young pastors? It might be legitimate reasons. This is what Paul is talking about here. I thought to myself, could it be that seasoned saints do not like the way some young pastors speak or carry themselves? Some know-it-all young buck comes in and he talks down to you and makes you feel like a toddler. Or dresses in such a way, again, like be all hip and cool and attract the popular crowd just to draw a crowd in with their charisma and their coolness. Maybe it's because they're all about entertainment. You get the fog machines out and flash the lights all over the place. Or water down the message that the people's they're gonna like us. They're gonna pack the pews. They're gonna give us money. They're gonna put us on a map as a church in a worldly way. Or then I thought, you know, in my experience, some young pastors, they just took the grace of God too far out of context when they reacted to legalism and dress codes. And it just complete rebellion. They just didn't give a rip about the culture of the church, what the people were comfortable with. And they dressed in such a way that was just totally inappropriate and distracting for everybody else in the church. Because after all, God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. And that's true. That's true. I get it. I'm with you. But he also looks at the heart that's just flat out rebellious. And you're just doing this in rebellion, like preaching barefoot or something like that. Everybody else is wearing shoes. You're just trying to be rebellious. I think that kind of stuff causes older, mature saints to look down upon a young pastor and say, son, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. Other reasons. Self-absorption. All he talks about is himself. I said it earlier, young pastor of a youth program. It's all about fun and games. Little teaching sprinkled in there. Really lacks the gravity and the seriousness of eternal things in the gospel. I think in those cases there are some legitimate reasons to look down on that pastor, or at least say, come on, come on, grow up. Now, at the same time, I think there's a hint of admonishment from Paul here to the older people, implying, don't look down on Pastor Timothy just because he's young. In that day, anything under 40 was considered young. I don't know how they came up with that. It's the Greeks for you. But so I'm sure there's older people in the church. They just look at him and say, what's this young buck got to teach me? He's so green. He's inexperienced. Even though he might be mature beyond his years. You ever hear that phrase? Mature beyond his years. And Paul is saying to the older folks in the church, don't have that kind of attitude toward a young faithful pastor who might not be as experienced as you, but you should still call him Pastor Timothy instead of Pastor Timmy. That's what one guy said. I went out of my way to call my assistant at Ephrata Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan. Even though he was in his late 20s. Even though it was his first pastorate. This young man was theologically astute. He was morally beyond his years. And yet I remember this. He came back from a visit one time. He was visiting one of our older senior saints, and he said, oh, it was so sweet. I said, what happened? He said, I knocked on the door, and such a sweet, gentle, godly old lady just opened the door, and she said, oh, you're that little new young pastor, aren't you? And being the godly man he is, he said, yes, ma'am, I'm Pastor Dan. So good to meet you. But we struggle with that sometimes, don't we, a young guy? I know there were people in that church that when he came on staff, they viewed him as illegitimate because he's just young, he's just green. But he was a mature man. So I went out of my way. This is Pastor Dan. He's a faithful guy. Faithful guy. So Paul wants to avoid this, and I'm asking the question, how? How, Paul? Let no one despise you for your youth. How? By commanding it? Do you command the older people? Don't look down on the youth that way. He doesn't say that. Look at what he says. By setting the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Be an example. That's how you earn respect, Timothy. Be an example. That's my call to every other young pastor on the planet. You don't want to be disregarded or despised. Stop playing games all the time. Stop trying to act hip and cool, and that's all you care about, being worldly. It's not a good example. And again, you can apply this. You can apply this. This doesn't have to be just for the young pastor. It can be for every young person in the room under 40 years of age. Christ saves all kinds of young people under 40. He doesn't make them all pastors. It's especially true for the pastor, though. He's supposed to be above reproach. He's supposed to teach the Word of God with authority. But every other qualification, this is how it can apply, is a character trait that every Christian, every young Christian, ought to be aiming for. And that includes young people in the church. So consider this, young people, as a call to be an example to the older people in the church. Oh my goodness. Our view of young people. What's our view of young people, gang? Seriously, ask yourself that right now. Sitting in the pew, what's my view of young people? Sometimes, again, it's legitimate. Young people, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to maturity. I'm calling you to stop playing your video games all day. I'm calling you out of that. That's a wasted life. Giving yourself to worldly things all day long. I'm calling you to maturity in Jesus. To go hard after God. To be an example for the rest of the church. Right up the road, I was a youth pastor years ago. When we first started out, Jennifer and I was working with them. The people despised them. They put them way back in the back of the church. Even put paper over the door so you can't look in the window. Why? Because they were annoying. They were messy. And by the time we were done with them, 5 years later, teaching them the Scriptures, the older people were saying this. They're the examples of our church now. So I'm calling you out, young people. I'm calling you out. I wish somebody would have been courageous enough to preach this to me when I was in my 20s. You can do this. Christ does save young people. He does give the Spirit to young people. And they can be pillars of the faith and examples. Examples. Example is a big idea in the Bible. It's a huge idea. Example. Be an example. That's where he goes here. Be an example. Gang, example is such, it's such an important thing, young preacher, pastor, person. It's such an important thing. I remember, see if I can find this quote, the Puritans, they used to say, example is the most powerful rhetoric. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. Example is the most powerful rhetoric, meaning you speak through your example. Well, he backs up what a preacher would preach on a Sunday morning. You got to have both. You got to have exemplary life that backs up the preaching, makes the preaching more powerful. You get rid of the example, people don't take you seriously. They think you're a hypocrite. One example that came to my mind, and this is all by God's grace, I want to preempt that before I share this with you. When I was at Bethlehem, after 2-3 years, all the pastors left. I swear it wasn't because of me. We looked for a senior pastor for a long time. I had to step into that role unofficially for a while. But then the church went through some hard times. There was a bit of a split over doctrinal reasons. A lot of the elder board had left, so it was tough. And so what did they made me the interim pastor. And so they put me also in the running for the senior pastor position. Did I want the position? Of course I wanted the position. I lived with these people for 6-7 years, I think, by that time. I helped them through this transition. And yet they didn't go with me after that time. They went with somebody else who had a little bit more experience and had the credentials to back it up. Was it tough? It was absolutely tough. It was really hard. It was really hard for me, for my wife, for my family, because we knew what this meant. Probably meant that the Lord's going to move us on at some point. But here's what I pictured. I pictured myself standing in front of the Lord Jesus in 5 years, and I wanted Him to say to me, Jason, you handled that well. You did not split my church when I could have split that church. Most of the congregation wanted me to be their pastor, and I could have. I could have made a big stink, but I didn't want to because it's not my church. I took it as the sovereign-handed decision of the Lord, and so I submitted to the new guy for 1.5 years. And you know what he said to me one time? He said, Jason, your action in that situation, your action will be remembered more than 1,000 sermons you ever preached. I thought, praise God. Now it's by God's grace that I did it. But you get the idea, right? You get the idea of example. It's huge. It's huge. So he's calling Timothy to be an example in 5 areas. Look at this. Number one, his speech. His speech. How he talks. The words he uses. Words matter, right? Words are huge. Sticks and stones, whatever. Bible talks about words everywhere. His speech is to be loving and truthful. Ephesians 4:15. His speech is to be laced with grace and peace and forgiveness. Colossians 4. His speech should be fatherly and tender, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2. His speech should not be argumentative, 1 Timothy 6:4. It should not be unwholesome. You ever had a preacher who spoke a little unwholesome and you felt a little squeamish? You ever been around a preacher who talked a little bit like that and like, you feel all creepy? Shouldn't be talking like that. Preacher should be trusted. He should be trusted. He's a man of God who's representing God. So lies and deceit have no place in a man of God's life. That's the devil. He's the father of lies. So be a good example in your speech, Pastor Timothy. Is your speech godly? Is it bold? Is it biblical? Is it forgiving? Is it loving? And you know what Jesus said. All that speech reflects what's in a man's heart, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Be an example, Timothy, in speech. Next, your conduct. Your conduct. You know what that is. It means his behavior that ought to flow out of his beliefs, out of his convictions, out of his heart. So if the man of God is godly in his heart, it's going to show up in his speech, and then it's going to show up in his lifestyle. His lifestyle that's all about God, living before the face of God all the time, not just in the pulpit. Last thing I ever want to hear is, oh yeah, Jason's that way in the pulpit. Man, you should see him at home. I loathe that. I loathe it. I want to be the same man in the pulpit that I am at home. Same man in the foyer as I am in the hallways during the week. I want to be the same man. Passionate for Christ, loving Christ, submitting to Christ, obeying Christ. I want to be the same man. Young Timothy's got to be the same man. Young Timothy should be waking up on Monday morning and spending time with the Lord, and every morning after that, spending time with the Lord, loving the Lord, begging the Lord to help him for his ministry, to go out and love him and to love other people. Same man. Pray with people, visit people. All about God, his conduct, his conduct. Next is Christian love. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God so loved the world. This is our faith, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Love one another as I have loved you, the Lord Jesus Christ said. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The world are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. So Pastor Timothy, if you're truly a Christian and converted and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you should love. You should love Christ more than anything in the world. And you should love the people that you're ministering to. You should love the lost. Want to see them to know Christ. I think we had it up on the screen earlier. 1 John. 1 John is all about love. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you don't love God. Love of God's not in you. God is love. God is love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. I think it was John Piper one time. He said this. You want to see a revival in the church? You're not necessarily going to see all the showy, charismatic gifts. You're going to see love. Love. He's right. Paul says, you should love with the affection of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1. Peter said, you should love deeply from the heart. You should genuinely love people. And gang, hear this. Not this business of, I love you, but I don't have to like you. I mean, we laugh at that, don't we? I don't think that's Christian. I really don't. We're to bear with one another, love one another, and all our differences and difficulties. We are to love and like. That is love. That is love. Next, he says, be an example in Christian faith. 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 Faith in what? Faith in God's Word. You believe the Word of God. You believe all of it. You believe that God exists. You believe that Christ died. Well, he lived first, and he came to earth, and he died, and he rose, and he ascended. You believe that he took away all of our sins. You believe that he removed God's wrath. You believe that he has earned complete forgiveness from God for you and acceptance with God forever. You believe that he and the Father poured out the Holy Spirit and gave him to you to be with you and in you forever to cause you to walk in his ways. You believe these things. You believe, young Pastor Timothy, with every fiber of your being, you believe in the Word of God, every promise that he has stated in this Word. Sometimes, you know I get passionate up here, but sometimes some preachers are just up here and they kind of do that. I just want to say, do you believe it? Do you believe what you're reading? Do you believe that he's real, our God? Do you believe Christ is real? Do you believe he took away our sins? Do you believe we're forgiven forever? Do you believe that we're going to glory? Do you believe what you're preaching? I'm so glad that a Presbyterian, kind of a low-key guy, said, passionless preaching is not preaching. I'm like, yeah. You're right on. Right on. The pastor should be the greatest example of faith in God's Word. He should be. Finally, Paul says, be an example in purity. Now, that can mean like a general purity, moral purity, but it was used mostly for sexual conduct. Sexual conduct, which would have been appropriate for a young pastor like Timothy, but it's a call, I believe, to every pastor on the planet, because nothing is ravaging the Church of Christ today like sexual sin in the pastorate. Nothing. Whether it's pornography or adultery, the statistics are staggering. They're staggering, and they are devastating the church. I bet if I asked for a show of hands, have you been in a church where you've experienced the pastor falling in this way? Or have you heard of a pastor falling in this way? Every hand would probably go up in the auditorium. So this is indeed a very important call for young Pastor Timothy and for any pastor on the planet. Be an example in purity. Sexual purity. So let me tell you real briefly how to fight, because I'm running out of time. But we got to fight against this stuff. My brothers, even young people, we got to fight this stuff. We got to flee from youthful passions, that's what the Bible says. We got to do violence against this. And I'm going to tell you how to do violence. It's not just, oh, I'm going to do this. I want you to kill sin and hate sin and think of it as disgusting, because the Lord Jesus took that sin upon Himself on the cross and He was slaughtered for it. He was slaughtered for it. For you to have a relationship with Him and go to glory with Him. So He says, don't even look. Don't even look at a woman lustfully. You commit adultery with her in your heart. So when that stuff rises up, Timothy, kill it. Put it to death. Cut off your arms. Gouge out your eyes. Do violence. And then come to me. Come to me. See, this is the rhythm, brothers and sisters. This is the rhythm against any sin. Run to Christ. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. This is how I win. You know how I win against this so far? By God's grace, I'm going to win all the way to glory. It's running to Christ. When that stuff starts rising up, because we're going to be tempted, right? We're going to be tempted. And so, when that stuff comes, you want to set your mind to the glorious Jesus and start thinking about Him and how glorious He is. Oh, the One who made the world and sustains it. Oh, the One who is above, ruling and reigning, His eyes of fire, His face shines like the sun. Oh, the One that was here and lived and healed the deaf and the blind and the mute and raised the dead. Oh my goodness, He walked on water. You see what I'm doing? You see what I'm doing? I'm falling in love with the beautiful Christ, and He becomes infinitely more beautiful than any sin. And then He's the one that died for that sin, if it's committed, and you don't want to sin against Him. You don't want to do that. That's the rhythm. That's the rhythm, Timothy. Get into that rhythm. Put off, put on. So be an example. It's a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling. Pray for your pastors, please. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your elders to be an example in all of these things. All right. Next, no surprise, He's going to tell Timothy, give yourself to the Word. Give yourself to the teaching of God's Word. So here he goes. Until I come, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I'm not there. That's what he's saying. I'm not there with you, Timothy. I'm not there. So until I get there, I want you to devote yourself. Devote yourself. Devote. Hear that. Hear those words. When you read the Bible, hear those. Devote. All right. Devote. Devote. What's that mean? It means to take care that you spend your time in this. You give your life to this as a pastor. It's so important for the pastor to devote himself. That means you spend a lot of your time doing this. And he's talking about the Word. So you're working in the Word. I'm taking this as preparation too. He's going to be teaching it. He's going to be exhorting it. After he says to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, I take that to mean in the congregation. The word public's not in the Greek, but it's implied. And this would have been important back in that day. You guys got your Bibles with you? They didn't. Scarce back then. So to hear the Word, they had scrolls, they had segments of the Scripture. So they would have to hear it often when they went to church. They didn't have it during the week to study, to meditate, to read. And so this would have been really, really important to hear it on Sunday and then take it with you all week long and meditate on it. Hugely important. You know this is the practice. You remember what Jesus did in, I think it was Luke 4? This was the practice. This was the Jewish practice often. Somebody would get up, open the scroll, and read it. And read it. Now, not just read it, though. And this is even in the Old Testament. This is important to see. They would read it, and then they would preach it. Ezra and Nehemiah 8. This is where we get preaching from, gang. He writes this. It's rather lengthy, but I think this is important to hear and to see. The reading and the exhorting and the teaching. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. So these are the Jews gathering together. Here's what they said. Ezra, bring the book. I love that. They wanted the book. Bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. How do you like that? Preach for 3 hours. Some of you will get that later. In the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand, all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, the pulpit, that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a whole bunch of people that I'm not going to read their names. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. That's why I say you're allowed to do that when somebody's preaching. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also all these people helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, hear this, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense. You hear that? They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So you had the reading of the word, and then you had the expounding of the word. Let me tell you what it means. That's what Pastor Timothy's supposed to give himself to. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That's what we do in the New Testament. We preach the word. We open up the word. These things, these words, these phrases, these theological ideas, this doctrine, we open it up. That's what God has commanded me to do, to preach the word and explain it. And this includes teaching. He even says it here. Teaching. It means instructing the people of God what it means. What does it mean? What does justification mean? What does sanctification mean? What does it mean? Teach us. Teach us, Pastor Timothy, teach us. Oh, we're going to get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of my favorite books. I've been called on to preach at pastors' installations, and I always turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the end into chapter 4. And the reason is because the Word of God, it said, made young Timothy wise for salvation, and it will make the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Paul says, I command you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the Word. I love that verse. Love that verse. Preach the Word. Don't neglect it. This is where he goes. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect this. Don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now I'm wondering, what's going on in Timothy's heart behind the scenes? Is he ready to quit? Is he ready to quit the ministry? The word neglect has that ring to it. Is he tempted to give up? And we know that this happens all the time. The numbers, now I just read they're a bit skewed, but I was hearing that 1,000 pastors are quitting every month. That's what I heard, but they're saying, no, it's more like 250. It's still too many. They're quitting every month. And during this pandemic, it was even more. So I don't know. I don't know what's going on in Timothy's heart. Is he tempted to quit? There's powerful false teachers in his church. Is he done with it? Is he done dealing with this? I'm out of here. I can't take it anymore. And Paul just wants to remind him, no, Timothy, no. We laid our hands on you. God has gifted you. Fan that gift. He will say to him in the next letter that he writes to him, fan that gift, hang in there, use it. Please, Timothy, it's been a gift given to you. We know how the Lord feels when he gives gifts and they don't use it, right? The parable of the talents. You remember that one? He doesn't like it. You don't use it. And he's given everybody a gift. We read that in the books of Corinthians, Romans. Use your gift, Timothy, use your gift. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Now, I take this to mean it's Timothy's ordination. As a pastor, the laying on of hands, the elders recognize the calling of God on this man's life. The fact that he can teach the Word of God, that he cares for people like a pastor would do. And so the Holy Spirit, this thing about prophecy, maybe the Holy Spirit told them directly. Maybe they observed the Holy Spirit's working in his life. Maybe God told them that he's calling Timothy out, and I want you to set him aside. I want you to lay your hands on him and ordain him to the gospel ministry. Ordain him. So I think Paul is just trying to get him to remember this. You have been called. You have been ordained. We just did this. We did this with our guys, right? Were you here when we did that with Pastor Chris? Pastor Chris has been called by God. We recognize that. As elders, we see the call of God on his life. He loves the scriptures. He loves to teach. He loves to shepherd God's people. So we called him and we put him down front here and we laid our hands on him and we prayed for him. Now next, as he calls him to remember his ordination, he also calls him to immerse himself in these things that he's been saying. Practice these things, verse 15. Practice, practice, practice. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. All may see your progress. Practice, immerse. Anybody play sports? You play an instrument? You know what this is. You practice, you practice, you practice. Practice makes perfect. People used to say to me, perfect practice makes perfect. Whatever, just practice. Immerse, immerse yourself. It literally reads, be in this. The pastor is supposed to immerse himself in the Word of God. Train himself in the Word of God for godliness. Immerse yourself. Let all your people see your progress in your teaching, in your godliness. Progress, gang, not perfection. Please don't hold us to perfection. It's about direction, not perfection. It's about direction. May they see your progress. Now, this is a matter of life and death, gang. And I want to end on this point. This is a matter of life and death, even for you. Look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there's two commands that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, what he's been saying all along. Number one, pay close attention. Pay close attention to your own Christian life, what you believe, your Christian conduct, your attitude, your speech. Pay attention. Number two, pay close attention to what you're teaching. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's right according to the Word of God. Somebody said it like this. Pay attention to your public instruction and pay attention to your personal holiness. Two essential things for the pastor. Not coldness, not being hip. Teaching personal godliness so that you accomplish what the Apostle Paul says that he wants accomplished. And what does he want accomplished? The salvation of his own soul for Pastor Timothy and the salvation of his people. Nothing else matters. So Timothy, devote yourself to the Word. Devote yourself to the gospel. Devote yourself to living the gospel out so that you give the true words and that you shepherd your people to the true Christ that will save both your own soul and their souls. Now, he's not talking about work salvation. Just be clear on that. He's talking about preservation. Preservation. You know what I mean by that? You're going to be saved initially by the preaching of the gospel. But to prove that you have been saved, you're going to stick around and hear the true preaching of God's Word. Jesus said, if you're truly my disciples, you will abide in my Word. Meaning, stay with it. Stick with it. You know what that means, gang? You need the Word of God to keep you in the faith. That's the means that God uses. He saved you. Yes, you will persevere, but the means He uses is the Word of God. That means you need to be reading and sitting under the reading and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Can I get amen? It means be here. You need it. It's how God uses. That's what He uses to keep you saved till you get the glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your Word. And Lord, I pray for not just young pastors, pray for all pastors, that we devote ourselves to the Word of God, that we devote ourselves to you, that we devote ourselves, Lord, to obeying you and abiding in your Word and living on every word that comes to your mouth. So we have personal godliness, Lord. This is what your people need. This is what you're going to use to save my own soul, but also the souls that sit under their preaching. So raise up young preachers. I'm so glad, Lord, I'm meeting all kinds of younger guys. They're just tired of the rah-rah programs. They're just tired of it. And they want you. They want to go hard after you. They want your word. They want to see Christ and know Christ and give Christ to their people. And I'm so grateful. And I pray that you continue to raise up more. And help us. Please help us to stay faithful, Lord. Our souls depend on it. And all of God's people said, Amen.